Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Lord, we thank you for your word, and as we continue our study of it this morning, I pray that you would make us sensitive and responsive to what you would have us to learn. In Jesus' name, amen. A new small town pastor had joined a community service club, and the members of this club thought they would have a little fun with him. So on his newly printed name badge, underneath his name, they printed his occupation as hog caller. Everyone made a big fanfare as this badge was presented, and then they waited for the pastor's response. And he said, well, I'm usually called the shepherd of the sheep, but I guess you know your people better than I do. Now, I don't know what some of you may call me behind my back, but whether it's hog caller, preacher, or pastor, or shepherd, we're going to consider that role today as we continue in Ephesians 4, especially verse 11. Now, in previous weeks, as you can see on your outline, we saw that Christ has given to his church specially gifted individuals. And then we have several categories or several descriptions of those to whom he has given. And in previous weeks, we've seen, number one, that Christ gave the church apostles. And we know that primarily in this particular role, we have those whom Christ gifted to be able to bring to us the text of the New Testament. He used them for the revelation of his word and New Testament truth. We saw, secondly, that Christ has given the church prophets. And the prophets were those who supported the work of the apostles in the first century. And they guarded and helped proliferate the truth of God's word, although they were not responsible for having actually written the words that are now recorded in the New Testament as divine inspired truth. They were nonetheless the guardians of that truth during that time when the New Testament was not yet completed. And then thirdly, we saw last week that Christ gave the church evangelists. And these are specially gifted individuals who specifically share the good news of how to be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's move ahead then to number four. Christ gave the church pastor teachers. We're using a hyphenated word here, pastor-teachers. And this is based on Ephesians 4:11 that in the English Standard Version says Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. Now I want you to note that pastor is simply another word for shepherd. Most English translations, if you're not in the ESV, which we use here primarily, but if you're in any other English translation, you'll see that it probably says pastor. And even in your ESV, you may see some little marking right beside the word shepherd, and you look down at the footnotes, you can see that it gives you the option of translating that as pastor. So in light of the common translation pastor, we're going to primarily use this word during our study today. And by the way, just as an aside, this is just extra for you in case you want it. You know what they call pastors in Germany? German shepherds. Okay, well, let's move ahead here. Let's start with interpretations. Point A. Number one, pastors and teachers are two distinct offices in the church. This is one of the interpretations. There are those who believe, as they read through this list in Ephesians 4:11, that pastors and teachers are two distinct offices in the church. And the emphasis on this particular translation, or interpretation rather, is on the word and, so that when we get there and it says pastors or shepherds and teachers, there are those who would say, well, that means that you've got the one category of those who are pastors or shepherds, and then the second category, and teachers, so that we would now end up in this particular verse with five different different groups of people instead of just four. However, number two, the designation pastor-teacher is a single office in the church. This is another interpretation. Now, the Greek construction of this verse, and the New Testament was written in Greek, the Greek construction of this verse helps support the hyphenated translation. And again, you're going to see in the ESV footnote a comment with regards to pastor teacher or shepherd teachers, meaning that this is one category or one description of those who fit this particular group of people. Look, for example, in the NIV. Any of you still using NIV right now? Okay, so you've got that there in front of you, and you can notice the way that they've translated it, and I appreciate their translation. It says in the NIV, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Now, I want you to note the way they've translated it because they're attempting to protect the way the original language expresses it. Because the word that is translated "and" in our English language can be the translation of a couple of different words. So we have one Greek word that is in between these other categories, apostles and prophets and evangelists and whatever this next one is. But then when you get to pastors and teachers, the word "and" there is a different Greek word. So that would support this idea that when you get to this last category, he's not saying some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. But rather he's saying some to be pastors and teachers, meaning that's one category, hyphenated type thing. So the implication is that those who are in the role of pastors are also teachers. And we're going to see that for reasons we'll look at shortly. That does not mean, however, that all who are gifted to be teachers should also be pastors. And we're not going to go into detail there, but I don't want you to misunderstand that. Just because we say a pastor-teacher is one role does not mean that everyone who has the gift of being a teacher is, by definition, therefore a pastor or should be a pastor. That's not necessarily accurate. But we do see that the pastors need to be teachers, and we're going to come to that. And because I believe the majority of scholars correctly translate this as pastor-teacher, meaning a single one, then I'm not going to be using this passage to address the spiritual gift of teaching as a standalone category. We've done that in the past, and no doubt I'll come to that again, but we are not going to look at teaching as a standalone category in this message. We're going to look at this combination of pastor-teacher or shepherd-teacher. So let me give you a couple of definitions then. The first one is poimen. Poimen simply means shepherd or pastor. As we said, those go together. Those two terms are the same. It is used to refer to one who cares literally for a group of sheep. So if we're talking about those who are in the agricultural communities, then those who care for the sheep are called poimen. They're called shepherds or pastors. And it's also commonly used to refer to those who are given the responsibility to care for God's people. And as we know, both Old Testament and New, God's people are often referred to as God's flock or God's sheep. So if we use the idea that these are God's people, God's flock, God's sheep, then those who take care of or who oversee those sheep would be the shepherds or the pastors. And indeed, as we look at this particular word, the word pastor is derived from the concept of a shepherd that leads his flock out to pasture. Interestingly enough, early in mine and Kim's marriage, we were at one church where the guy in charge regularly referred to himself as the pastor. And I realize it's a very slight difference, pastor versus pastor, but it always kind of, it's hard to keep a straight face when he called himself the pastor. I was just picturing some really expanse guy with grass on his back. I don't know, but anyway. So Christ gave the church the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, or the pastors and teachers. Now the Lord identifies himself in several passages of Scripture as variably the good shepherd or the chief shepherd or the great shepherd of the sheep, thereby implicitly designating pastors like myself as what I would refer to as under-shepherds. It's not in your notes, but that's an important distinction because Jesus himself is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd over all, whereas those in a position like myself are under-shepherds. We serve the shepherd with regards to a small individual flock. So we read, for example, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep," speaking of Jesus, May he, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is just one of the examples of where Jesus refers to himself, or God refers to himself as the great shepherd. Here's a second word, episkopos, E-P-I-S-K-O-P-O-S. Episkopos is literally an overseer. And if by any chance some of you are still using the old King James, you are probably going to see on several references where this word is used, the term bishop. So bishop is one of the translations, the old English translation, of this word episkopos. And if you go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're not going to turn there right now, but we'll be there shortly. He starts talking about those who would be in the position of an overseer or of a bishop. And as you can already tell, the name episcopal comes from this Greek word. We're familiar with that word because it refers to a denomination. So the episcopal model of church leadership is based on the understanding that God's design for the governing of the church involves ordained bishops, as it were, who fit into a hierarchy of bishops with increasing authority as one progresses up the chain of command, so to speak. That would include Catholicism. We know they have bishops there. And also, from the Protestant side, it includes Anglicans, Episcopalians, and some Methodist congregations. There's also, in terms of Catholicism, kind of its parallel, the Orthodox. All of those are episcopal models of church leadership, and that episcopal model is based on the Greek word episkopos, which would be translated as overseer. So a bishop is an overseer. Here's a third word for you, presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-Y-T-E-R-O-S, presbyteros, which would mean elder. It's the Greek word for elder. Now, it can be used in a very generic sense, meaning simply one who is elderly. We may have a few presbyteroi here in our congregation, just saying. And it's sometimes used in the formal sense to refer to someone who is a member of the ruling council of the Jews. So in the Gospels, when we read about the elders of Israel, here is our word, the presbyteros, or the presbyteroi, plural. It's often used in an official manner to designate the office of a particular church leader. So, for example, in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, we read, "And when they had appointed elders," and this is the word presbyteroi, "when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So they have the appointing of elders. Now this word will also be somewhat familiar because the name Presbyterian comes from this Greek word. And you probably already recognize that even as you were writing it. The Presbyterian denomination is based on the understanding that God's design for the governing of the church involves assemblies of what are referred to as presbyters. There are groups of these people who represent the various members of this particular denomination, whatever it may be, who vote on matters of church policy and ordain ministers. These are the ones that are in charge, so to speak. And so we have the most notable example is the Presbyterians. The Presbyterian denomination works on that model, as do most of the Reformed churches that often are Presbyterian churches that may just lack the name Presbyterian in their name. Nonetheless, that's what they are. So we've got these three different terms, all of which are unfamiliar to us generally, but we can see a little bit of familiarity in some of them. And I want to point out that contextually, this is number four, shepherd, pastor, overseer, bishop, elder, these all refer to the same church office. In other words, these terms that I have given you are synonyms. They are not different people. They are synonyms. So you can refer to that group of people using any one of these particular names. And as a matter of fact, in a couple of places in Scripture, you can see in a certain context where a group of people who fit this particular designation are referred to using more than one of these particular words. I give you 1 Peter chapter 5 as a case in point. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 says, "I exhort the elders." Here's the word presbyteros. So there's one of our words. "I exhort the presbyteroi among you as a fellow elder." So reading from Peter that he says, "I am one of you. I am one of these elders." and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock. Shepherd is a form of poimen. He's merely giving you the verb form of this, saying, I want you to do the job of a poimen, of a shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. And this one is a form of episkopos. So here's our third word. And he's referring to one group of people here. He says, I want the elders to shepherd the flock, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, and now we're referring to Jesus again, this is the poimen, but in this case, we use the prefix ark, as in ark poimen. These are overall. This is the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So the same group of people, all three terms used to identify that group of people. Elders are commanded to shepherd the flock by exercising oversight, and they are to lead by example as they follow, as they serve the chief shepherd, Jesus. 1 Peter 2:25 says, For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls, referring to Jesus Christ. All right, let's go to point C, the role of a pastor teacher. We've identified that there's three different terms that can be used, and they're all synonymous. So what is the role of this particular person? Number one, the office of a pastor is a stewardship of God, whereby God entrusts the responsibility of caring for a congregation to a select few. The office of a pastor is a stewardship of God, whereby God entrusts the responsibility of caring for a congregation to a select few. Now, we use the term pastor as a title, which is fine, but more specifically, the office of pastor is a stewardship from God. God has given certain ones a responsibility. And as a matter of fact, we're told in Titus chapter 1, verse 7, that tells us what God requires for those who would be in this position, that an overseer is God's steward. So it's very clear God has given this particular person a responsibility. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we can see the heaviness of this responsibility, where we read, Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So these individuals have a responsibility to watch over God's sheep, the flock, and they will have to give an account to the master. That's a stewardship. So there is a heavy responsibility here. Number two on your outlines. Pastor teachers are specially gifted individuals given by Christ to feed, protect, and lead God's people. Pastor teachers are specially gifted individuals given by Christ to the church, we've seen that in previous weeks, to feed, protect, and lead God's people. And again, back to 1 Peter chapter 5 again. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. A shepherd's job is to take care of the sheep. So when he says to these who are in that position of leadership, to those pastors, shepherd the flock of God, there is a responsibility to oversee them. There is a responsibility, among other things, to make sure that they are well fed. You remember Jesus' words after his resurrection to the apostle Peter as they had that conversation there on the shore of the lake? And Jesus three times emphasized to Peter the responsibility of pastoral leadership when he said, Feed my sheep. There's the responsibility. Feed my sheep. Now, clearly, when it comes to feeding sheep, you don't show up here expecting me to unload a load of hay right here and say, dig in, everybody. No, instead, we are in the Word of God. And that's one of the reasons you come here, is because you know you're going to be fed a constant diet of the truth of God's Word. That's the responsibility of a pastor, and that's what we're doing here. A shepherd is responsible to protect the sheep as well from dangerous circumstances and from predators. We read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul gathered around the elders, the overseers, and he says to them, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers," there's our word again, "to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood." And then he tells them this, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." And he tells the group of elders, the pastors, "Therefore, be alert." Why? Because it's the shepherd's job to protect the sheep from those destructive forces, from those who would come in and destroy. And that's the reason why we are constantly going to the Word of God, to recognize truth, to recognize it, and to protect God's people from untruth, from those things which undermine our faith, from those things which draw us away from God. We have to be in the Word. It is my responsibility to protect you, as far as it lies within me, from those dangerous circumstances and from those predators. And the shepherd also leads the flock wherever they need to be. According to 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." In other words, he is saying, I want you to be able to follow my example, which is what the NIV says. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so the concept here is that the pastor is leading by example. He's not driving the sheep. That's not the way sheep are led. Sheep are led by following the shepherd. And we see that picture brought out over and over in the New Testament. And those of you who have any experience with sheep know that that's the reality. When the sheep hear the voice of the shepherd, they will come to him. But the shepherd does not get behind and push. Rather, he leads by example. So the pastor, the shepherd, the pastor teacher, the overseer, the elder must lead by example. Number three, pastor teachers are fundamental to the growth and continuation of the church. Pastor teachers are fundamental to the growth and continuation of the church. As I mentioned last week, we've already seen what composes the foundation of the church. From Ephesians 2:20, the church is said to be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. The apostles and prophets are the foundation. The evangelists and pastor teachers are not the foundation. So we've got two who form the foundation, meaning that God gave the apostles the revelation of his word, and the prophets helped protect that revelation and promote it in the first century. That laid the foundation that only needs to be laid once. But the evangelists and today the pastor teachers are not foundational, but they are fundamental. That is, they play a primary role of central importance in the church. So again, our context of Ephesians chapter 4. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints. That's why this is fundamental. They are given a responsibility, and we're going to cover more of that in just a couple of minutes. So let's move on there to point D, the responsibility of a pastor teacher. The responsibility of a pastor teacher. Number one, the pastoral epistles list over 20 qualifications for someone to hold the office of a pastor. Do we know what the pastoral epistles are? Okay, well, this is a good time to be learning, isn't it? The pastoral epistles are letters that were written to pastors. Among those, we have 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Timothy was a pastor, the pastor in Ephesus. Titus was a pastor. Paul wrote these letters to these pastors in order to give instruction. So for pastors, these letters are very important. We need to go and find out what instructions God gave specifically to the pastors. Now, the things that you read there are not limited to application to pastors. They apply to all of us because it's all the Word of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished to all good works. So we know that it's not just limited to pastors, but they are written to pastors. So the pastoral epistles list over 20 qualifications for someone to hold the office of a pastor. And if anyone, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, if anyone aspires to the office of an overseer, and here's our word episkopos, He desires a noble task. And then he goes on in verse 2 to say, therefore the overseer, the episkopos, must be. Now keep in mind that this overseer is synonymous with elder, is synonymous with pastor. So we've got all of these being one category. And he says, if you want to be in this position, here's what you need to know. And I'm not going to read this right now, but you could look through the context there of both 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and just consider all of the qualifications. This person must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Going on, be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, according to Titus. Back to Timothy, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. He must not be a recent convert. He must be well thought of by outsiders. And then going over to Titus, in addition to some that he's already mentioned, he adds, they must not be arrogant. This person must not be quick-tempered. He must be hospitable, a lover of good, upright, holy, disciplined, holding firm to the trustworthy word as taught. And he must be able to rebuke those who contradict sound doctrine. We've got an expansive list here of qualifications for those who would serve in this particular office. And there's more that we need to say about that, but I'm not saying it this morning, much to your relief. Number two, the essential task of the pastor teacher is to equip God's people for the work of ministry. This is what it boils down to. The essential task of a pastor teacher is to equip God's people for the work of ministry. And we read it there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. Christ gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, this category, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then he elaborates, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that, again, is a pretty hefty statement here in terms of what God intends these particular people that he has given as gifts to the church, what he intends them to do. And specifically, as we come to that last one that all of us are very familiar with, the role of a pastor and pastor teacher, is that he is to equip God's people for the work of ministry. And in the coming weeks, we're going to continue studying this passage with the goal of better understanding just what it looks like for a congregation to be equipped for the work of ministry. Even though today I'm primarily telling you about the role that I serve, I'm coming back to you. So be here. Now, we've seen today that Christ gave the church the pastor teachers. And those who are pastor teachers have been given a stewardship from God, and the Lord has entrusted to them the responsibility of caring for a congregation. And they do that by feeding, protecting, and leading them. Pastor teachers are fundamental to the growth and continuation of the church, and their goal is to equip God's people for the work of ministry. Now, how does that impact you? Here's our conclusion statement. God wants you to obey your spiritual leaders and follow their lead with joy. That's your job. God wants you to obey your spiritual leaders and follow their lead with joy. I read it for you a few moments ago, Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. This is God's word. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, you need to do it with joy so that my job becomes a joy. Ooh, 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 we've raised the bar now, haven't we? Now, I realize that this message may seem somewhat self-serving, and I struggle with that. But I assure you, it is not my desire to get you to think more highly of me. But rather, my job is to instruct you in biblical truth so that you can experience the great blessings that God has promised to those who live a life of commitment to Him. I have been given the role of pastor teacher. And as we're going to see in the coming weeks, each of you have been given gifts for service in the kingdom of God. And we are all accountable to the Lord for living a life of obedient, faithful service. So the two questions I leave with you today are these. Number one, are you obeying and submitting to your spiritual leaders with joy? That's a question you need to answer between you and God. And number two, are you using your gifts, talents, and abilities to serve Jesus Christ and His church? Let's bow together for prayer. Lord, I thank you for teaching us your word. And I thank you that you've given to your church, pastor, teachers, and that by your mercy and grace, in spite of my own unworthiness, that you have called me to fill this role. And Lord, I recognize that it is a heavy responsibility with a great degree of accountability. And I pray, Lord, that I would be found faithful in the administration of the responsibility that has been given to me. I thank you for the support of my church family. I thank you for the lives that are being constantly changed and growing as a result of spending time in your word, of being fed the consistent diet of your holy word. And I thank you for these who are living lives of faithful service and obedience to you, so that my joy, or my life, my ministry can be a joy and not a burden. As we come to the communion table, Lord, we recognize that it is only by the grace of Jesus Christ, by his sacrifice on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, that any of us can do anything of value to you. But you have given us salvation through Jesus. And Lord, even as we come to this communion table, we recognize that we are to regularly confess our sins, not to plead with you to forgive, because you've already provided forgiveness through Jesus, but rather to get our fellowship with you restored to where it should be.